You're listening to the latest preaching from Brixham Community Church.
I grew up in a Christian-loving family and went to a wonderful church with good people around me, but a lot of my time was spent outside of that comfortable environment and went to a very secular school in the 80s where I would go from my home into an environment where people would, in their own way, they would say, "I've got news for you, John. If you want to get ahead in life, you've got to look out for number one." I don't know if that's the spirit of the age of the 80s or what it was like in the 70s, 60s, 50s, 40s. I think there has been a cultural shift over time. And I think growing up in a time where Madonna was singing, "I'm a material girl," and that was celebrated, we're living in a material world. That was the kind of fake news I grew up around. I don't think much has changed. In fact, if it has changed, it might have got worse, as I would think of it as worse. Fake news, the news that if you want to get ahead, you've got to look after number one. If you get a good education, this is what teachers told me, and in many cases it's true, and I'm not against education. I've spent 20 years earning money off education and think it's a great thing, but there was a kind of fake idea that if you get a good education, then, there's a process here that's the fake bit, then you will get a good job, and then when you get a good job, you will be secure. That's fake news, people. I just don't want you to believe that, because I've got friends going back to school where I was thinking about when I first started to absorb these concepts. I've got friends who went ahead and got better degrees than I've got, and they ended up working in shops, earning sort of £5 an hour. With these wonderful, I had a friend who had an economics degree in a really good university, and she just serving pasties to people. So this whole dream of having this great job because you got a great education, it was fake news. And she was this girl, this friend I was talking to. Actually, it's my friend's wife now. She just disappointed with life. It was just not what she signed up for. When she listened to the people who said, "Here's what you've got to do well in life. Here's what you've got to do to get ahead." And so what's happened in my mind is, I think what's happened is we've rebranded greed and we've called it ambition. And so in some job interviews, I've been told, again, as part of my careers advice that I got probably when I was about 13, I was told somewhere, I remember picking this information up, that if you go for a sales job, there are some sales jobs where if you've got a driving license, they want to see your driving license, and if you've got a few points on your license, that's a good thing. They want you to have points on your license because it shows you're a go-getter. You're not afraid of the system. You're just going to go out and get that deal. So if there were two applicants for a job and one had points on his license, he or she was more likely to get the job. That's what I was told. Fake news, I reckon. So these are the kind of things. So we rebrand greed and we call it ambition, and we rebrand materialism and we call it acquisition. We call it good things. It's good to have these things. And the Bible talks about this. It talks about the rich man perceives his riches to be a castle or a fortress that he can live in. But I just kind of thought about this whole idea of fake news, and I just wanted to go back to the greatest con man. I've got a couple of sermons. As I started developing this talk, it got bigger and bigger, and I thought, well, last time I preached, I went for nearly 50 minutes, and I'm telling everyone else who preaches to keep it to half an hour, and I didn't realise I'd gone on that long. I'm really sorry. And as this talk grew, I thought, no, this is what happens. You've got two talks here, two for the price of one. So I sifted some points out, and I've saved them for the next time I preach in about 2 or 3 weeks' time. So the overarching idea is about having our eyes wide open. And there's a sense in which the enemy wants to tempt you into a place where you think you've got your eyes open and you can see more, and you can be like God, and you can. There's pride in that. But then in the second talk, I'm going to talk about some instances where where God wants your eyes to be open. He wants your eyes to be open to wonderful things, to the glorious riches that we have in Christ Jesus. And there's a few stories there. There's a lovely story in, I think it's 2 Kings 6, where Elisha prays that your eyes would be open so you could see the angels that are on our side. There are more on our side. There are more for us than against us. You just can't always see them. So there's an opening of eyes in that way. But starting in the very, very beginning with the man, the devil, the person of the devil, if you like, that I call the greatest con man. We're going to go right back to the beginning. And Paul's been talking about this a little bit in his last two sermons, about the idea that if you're in an army, you need to know your weapons and you need to know your enemy. And the Bible says we're not unaware of the devil's schemes. And I don't want to spend too much time glorifying the devil because, you know, He's only able to be in one place at one time, and our God is mighty and omnipresent. That means he's present everywhere. He's all-powerful. And the devil's just a fallen angel, but he's still at work, and he has people at work for him as well. And I just wanted to look at the first temptation and the first interaction he has with mankind and learn some stuff from it, because I believe it's still relevant to us today. And I think actually his schemes haven't changed that much over the years, and I think some of us can relate to some of these things we're going to look at in this short story in Genesis chapter 3. It says, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, because it just sometimes when you're familiar with a passage, it's nice to read it in a different version. It sort of highlights different things as we go. So in the New Living, it says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day, he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? So I've underlined, did God really say, to remind me that that's what I think is one of the first things the enemy wants to do to Christians, is to undermine God's word. Did God really say? Now, you're very blessed. We're very blessed in this country to have such access to the Word of God. We've got paper Bibles, we've got online Bibles, we've got Bible apps, and we've got Bibles in various translations. There are still nations of the world or tribes and countries that don't have the Bible or more than one Bible in their own language. We're very blessed to have that, and we shouldn't abuse that blessing. We should get into the Word of God. But the enemy sometimes tries to twist it. But what else he does is he tries to twist and manipulate the words that you've heard from people. You know, this morning we've heard from God through people. People have had words that they wanted to say that they believe God was saying, and you've got to test that and listen to that. But also, when you take that on board and you think, yes, thank you, Lord, you've spoken to me, then you've got these voices that come in, sometimes maybe the next day or the day after, and did God really say that? Did God really say that? But what's even worse is what happens here is the enemy misquotes God. Because the enemy is saying, did God really say you can't eat from any fruit of the garden? Well, he didn't. He never said that. But he's cunning. He knows what God said. He's just luring Eve into a conversation. And I think actually the misrepresentation of God's word is another really difficult thing to deal with sometimes, because sometimes we even have Christians misquoting or misrepresenting God's word. Maybe it's stuff about money is the root of all evil. Well, that's the misquote. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. There's a misrepresentation there. And I also think in the media or people who think they know about what Christians think, they think they know what Christians believe, they think they know what the Bible teaches, and they've got it wrong. They're misrepresenting it. I think that's the work of the enemy. So we end up misrepresented, so that when you say to someone you're a Christian or you believe the Bible, they actually have a skewed vision of what you are, because the Bible and Christians have been misrepresented. Did God really say? And then a misquote. But Eve gets it right this time, and she says, of course we can eat fruit from the trees of the garden, the woman replied. Now, notice, the serpent doesn't bring up this specific tree that they're not allowed to eat from. Eve brings it up, but the serpent's kind of lured her into thinking about it. I didn't mention the forbidden fruit. Eve brought it up. Clever, isn't it? Notice that. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. And the serpent's, oh, right, oh, I didn't know that. Yeah, I thought we weren't allowed to eat any of them. Right, okay. God said, you must not eat it or touch it. If you do, you will die. So he's got her thinking about it now. See, Eve was walking through the garden, enjoying life with Adam, because Adam's there, by the way. He's not mentioned yet, but in verse 6, it says, Adam, who was with her. So all this time, Adam was with her. He doesn't join in because he's letting the woman do the talking, as all good husbands do. But I reckon, maybe that's the first sin. The man didn't step up. You know, come on, husbands, step up. And come on, guys, step up. When you can see something's going in a direction, step up and say something. Adam is silent. So this is a crazy story about a talking snake and a dumb man. Okay, so Adam's here, but he's just not talking right now. Anyway, Eve has started thinking about this fruit. She's walking through the garden with Adam, probably not thinking about the forbidden fruit at all, because there's so much wealth and richness in this garden that they're allowed to draw from and eat from and enjoy together in complete freedom, and they felt no shame. And the serpent has cleverly not even mentioned the forbidden fruit, but got her talking about it. And I feel like that's what happens for some of us as well. You know, we're just going along our life and then something happens in the corner of our eye. Maybe it's a billboard, or maybe it's something in the media. Maybe somebody says something that triggers something from the past, and it starts you thinking about the things that you shouldn't be thinking about. Some sort of temptation, and for everyone it's different. There are some temptations that are common to all of us, and there are some that are unique to you, but the enemy knows what they are and he might not even mention them. In fact, if you think the devil's on your case, literally the devil, don't flatter yourself, because like I said, there's only one of him and he can't be in more than one place at a time. But it's kind of the enemy's work, isn't it? Something in the corner of your mind causes something to make you think about the things you shouldn't think about. And the Bible in the New Testament says, you've got to fix your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And whatever is good, noble, true, right, pure, they're the things you've got to think about. Sometimes you just got to train your mind. You know, some of us that are really athletic and muscular, we've worked a long time in the gym to get like this. Yeah, thanks for laughing. It was meant to be a joke, really. You work hard. Some people work so hard at getting their body trained. And training yourself for a sport or for fitness, but we need to train our minds just as much. In fact, I would say more. We need to train our minds. And so anyway, she's distracted. She's allowed herself to be distracted to think about the forbidden fruit. Just don't think about it. Don't take your mind there. Paul said earlier, not the Apostle Paul, the one we've, well, he is, well, he's not, I don't know. Anyway, Elder Paul said, he said to us, what you feed grows. And he was talking about spiritual things. And the more you speak in tongues, the more you're built up, you're edified. But it's true conversely of the negative things. What you feed grows, and just don't think about those things. I know it's easy for me to say and hard for me to do and for all of us, but that's what the Bible is saying. Let's not do that. Let's not think about those things. Anyway, the enemy comes back. She's now entered into dialogue with the enemy. Not a good move. You will not die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows. Right, stop there. I didn't underline that because I thought of it afterwards. Actually, that's the beginning of the temptation. Is to lead you into a place where you think that God is deceiving you. And that's really heavy, actually, because what he's saying is God knows something that you don't know, and he's keeping that information from you because of his own selfishness. Isn't that essentially what God's saying? What the enemy is saying. God knows that your eyes will be opened, implying that God doesn't want your eyes to be opened. God's keeping this information from you. God's got good things, half-truth. That half is truth. He's got good things that are not for you, and he doesn't want to share them with you. That's not true. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. You will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Well, that's an interesting temptation, isn't it? An interesting temptation to be like God. And I reckon all of humanity has been struggling with that, wrestling with that idea since that day. I want to be like God, I want to know what's going on. I want to know what's going to... I might have a five-year goal. I don't have those anymore. I gave up on them 5 years ago. That's why I'm here, in a much better place than I had goals for. But even if I have five-year goals, I want to know what's really going to happen. Then I can make intelligent decisions. It would be right for me to know right and wrong, good and evil, and call the shots better. I want to be more like God. And God's saying, just trust me. Just rest. Just be my child. Let me lead you. But I want to be like God. I want to call the shots. I want to know stuff. I want wisdom. And it's good. Again, it's like we've said this over the last year a number of times. We've said from the front, not just myself, a few people have got up and said, the best kind of lie is wrapped up in truth. The best kind of lie is wrapped up. So the enemy uses half-truths to lure you in because it sounds convincing and it seems good. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful. Its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted wisdom it would give her. I think the NIV says something like it was good for food and good to look at, okay? Now, I just wanted to spend the next 5 or 10 minutes thinking about those three temptations, because as I read it, let's just summarize them as delicious, beautiful, and wisdom, okay? Delicious, good for the soul, something that's going to feel good on the inside. That's what I mean by delicious, something that feels good on the inside. There's lots of things the world has to offer that look like they're going to feel good on the inside. They might be through getting drunk. It might be through overeating. It might be through other things that you can watch on TV or online, and they're just going to make me feel good. And I'm going to feed my soul with something that's actually counterfeit and it's not long-term. It leads to shame, as we'll see at the end of this story, or near the end. And something that is beautiful. I just believe the enemy really works through the visual. We're visual people. We love to see things. We love the beauty of God's creation. All of creation cries out God's amazingness. And we are visual people. And so we can see God's goodness, but we can also see other things. And I just believe the eyes are an amazing gateway. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. And then wisdom, this whole idea for me that I mentioned before about just wanting to be up there with God. I just want to be on a par with God. I just want to kind of know stuff a little bit more than I do. I want to be in the loop. I want that wisdom. But in a way, for me, that comes with pride. Rather than the humility of God, you are awesome, you're the only one who's God, and I'm just going to surrender to your ways. So they're the three temptations I want to think about. And so as I read it, I was reminded, and I know why, because I hardly have read this recently, of 1 John 2:16, where, although I didn't remember the reference, I had to look it up, but it says, everything in the world, here's the three things, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world, okay? Or I'm saying from the enemy who is at work in the world. So I had a look at what some of this sort of thing meant. And just to unpack it a tiny bit, the word lust in the, and that's the NIV, because the NLT doesn't come across as good, so I stuck with the NIV for that one. The word lust comes from the same word as heat. It's like being hot after something. When you're just hot after something, the lust of the flesh. And the Bible uses the word flesh to mean the human nature without God. So your human nature, apart from God, so all of us on our worst day, if we're honest, all of us on our worst day, our human nature, our flesh, we've all got it. We live in a body. We have desires. We have a human nature. Sometimes when you're just hot after something, whether it's materialistically, sexually, or in some other way, it's just that hot pursuit of something, the lust of the flesh. It doesn't come from God. It leads to shame, as we'll see. And the second thing is the lust of the eyes. And I just wanted to spend a little bit longer on this one, actually, because there were three areas in the Bible that came to mind again. First of all was that story of David and Bathsheba. was the lust of the eyes. And we've talked about how you've just got to choose to think about the right things. And it's a difficult thing. What you feed grows and what you starve dies. What you feed grows and what you starve dies. David, it says in that passage, can't remember the reference offhand, David and Bathsheba, that the opening line of that chapter says, at the time when kings go to war. David's a king and he's on his palace roof. But it's at the time when kings go to war. Now, whether or not you like war, the illustration I'm trying to say is David should have been out with the battle. He should have been out there. But he was distracted and he saw this beautiful woman taking a bath on a neighbouring roof. And it was that visual stimulation that led him astray. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful what you see. So there was the visual side. So that was one thing. The second thing was this verse in Job. Job 31 verse 1 says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Wow. What a thing to say. I mean, a covenant is an agreement between two parties. So that's quite an odd thing to do, you know. But actually, it's almost like your eyes have a mind of their own. Right, right eyes, you know. Right eyes. I've made a covenant. A binding agreement. I've made a covenant with my eyes. But he doesn't stop there. He says, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. Ooh, wow, Job. People think that's the oldest book in the Bible. It's not the first book. They think it was the first one that was written. Some people think that. It's ancient wisdom. I have made a covenant. So it goes back all this time. It's visual, just like for Eve. She saw the fruit was beautiful. The devil's not going to come to you with his horns and his tail, which is some kind of man-made image of the devil. He's going to come masquerading as an angel of light. He's going to come looking good, whatever that means for you in your weakness. And we all have weaknesses. We've been hearing earlier, we're family. Let's bear with one another and admit we all have weaknesses, and let's love one another and strengthen one another and build one another up. So God is visual. I mentioned there was three things. The third thing was Jesus. This is all about the visual side, okay? We've talked about the lust of the flesh being hot for things. I'm on the second thing now, which is the lust of the eyes and how I believe that the visual stimulus is a very, very important gateway to God. So much so that going back to the earliest book, possibly on the oldest books on record, never mind the Bible, just one of the oldest books on record, and this guy has recognized that I need to make a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully. And whether it's a woman or a Ferrari or whatever it's at, you just make that covenant with your eyes because it leads to other things, okay? The third point was Jesus. Jesus got it right, as you'd expect. He's good at that. When he said, the eyes are the lamp of the body. Now, when our lot went to Soul Survivor last week, they were told they needed to bring torches. But it turns out there was quite a lot of good floodlighting around and it wasn't too important. But when you're camping and it really is proper darkness, you know, there's no light pollution around at all and you've got the stars and it's beautiful. But when it's cloudy and you put your torch on, the only thing you can see is what the torch is shining on. And the only thing you can focus on is where the torch is focusing on. And Jesus is saying, your eyes are like that. They're the lamp of the body. And what you look at is what you're choosing to shine a light on. You're shining a spotlight on it. And if the lamp is good, then everything else falls into place. If you're looking in the right places, like coming to church. I mean, you guys have got it right. You came here this morning. You could have stayed in bed. You could have looked at the rain and thought, do you know what? I'm just gonna catch up on some awful TV program. That you didn't. You didn't do that. You came here. You chose to put your eyes in the right place. I'm speaking God's word. So you've chose to let your ears hear the right things. Well done. Keep it up on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. The eyes are the lamp of the body. And the third thing, this idea of the pride of life, it's a phrase in the New Testament that's only found once, and it's only found here in this 1 John 2:16, the pride of life. But most people tend to take it to mean the idea of pride in your achievements and the desire for status. Well, aren't those three very similar to the three temptations that began right at the beginning with Eve? the lust of the flesh, she saw that it was delicious. It's going to taste good. It's going to do me good on the inside. I'm going to enjoy this. The lust of the flesh. And she saw that it was beautiful, the lust of the eyes. And she saw that it was good for gaining wisdom. She wanted the wisdom, the pride of life, the pride of, I've got it going on because I'm in the loop. I'm getting myself on a par with God. Interesting, because it also went on to remind me, and I will not talk so long about this, and you might think that I'm just stretching this, but I just feel like Jesus was tempted in the same three ways when he was told, turn these stones into bread. He was hungry. He wanted something delicious. And he had the power to turn stones into not just bread all wrapped up and it's been on the supermarket shelf for 3 days. He could have made it into beautiful, warm rolls with melting butter over it. He could have done. He didn't. It was then shown, visually, he was shown the kingdoms of the world in all their splendor. Look at these kingdoms. I can give all of those to you. The lust of the eyes. She saw it was beautiful. And the enemy then said, right, okay, put God to the test. He didn't actually say that. He said, jump off this roof and the angels will catch you. And that's kind of putting, it's like controlling God. It's like treating God like a slot machine. I'll put the money in and I'll get what I want out of God. That's not treating God with the respect and the humility that he deserves. I jump, you catch. Okay, so those three temptations I just thought were really important. And I just feel like actually many of the temptations we face, you can often trace them back to one of those three. Or if you feel like it was prophesied today that you don't think these gifts are for you because you feel maybe that I'm just not good enough or maybe they're just not for me, sometimes that actually comes back to, I just don't feel worthy of all of this. I don't feel worthy of these gifts that God has for me. But why don't we feel worthy? Because we feel shame. Why do we feel shame? Because at some point, the enemy is making us aware of our failings because we fall into one of these temptations. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Still, Adam's silent. And then she gave some to her husband, who was with her. See? Who was with her? Come on, guys, step up. And he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened and they, so, hang on. Isn't that what the devil promised? If you eat the fruit, your eyes will be opened. Yes, once again, the lie is wrapped up in truth. So just be careful when something sounds convincing. But if you're a Christian, you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you and you've just got to be listening to that nudge. This sounds right, but it feels wrong. This sounds like it makes sense, but it just doesn't. Something's jarring. Their eyes were open, so there was truth in the enemy's lie, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they were naked up till now. Sounds weird to us, doesn't it? Didn't to them, but until now, they felt weird. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Fig leaves. I don't know how awkward that was. I don't know what they sewed them together with, some sort of strand of another plant maybe, and, you know, scratchy maybe, a bit itchy, a bit kind of, oh, I just stepped to the side and did something show. There's that shame again. But we all do it. We all sew our own fig leaves. We feel the shame, but we cover things up in a way that is just inadequate. We come to church, we smile, we pray out loud, and we do other things, and but actually underneath we're feeling shame. Might even have a car sticker with a fish on it. For some people, that's a fig leaf. They're just covering up the fact, actually, I've got undealt with shame. Only God can deal with your shame. There's nothing you can do to take your own shame away, even religiously. There's nothing you can do to take your own shame away. It's out of your hands now. You've got to turn to God. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord among the trees. Then the Lord called to the man. Interesting, isn't it?
Where are you?
He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked.
Who told you you were naked?
Now, I don't know what that voice was. I didn't expect to do that voice. It just sometimes happens where I just do a voice and regret it soon afterwards. Who told you you were naked? Listen, did anyone tell them they were naked? Oh, it's a brilliant... See, I did a whole course on coaching and consultancy and stuff. That is a brilliant coaching question because you know all the answers. You're drawing something out of the person and God's just the ultimate coach, right? So he's saying, who told you you were naked? The one-word answer is no one. No one told me I was naked. I just felt shame. But he's... The question is God holding up a mirror to Adam. Oh, that's embarrassing. Holding up a mirror to his soul and saying... Who told you you were naked? He's digging deeper. Why do you feel the shame? Where did all this come from? Who told you you were naked? No one told him he was naked, but the enemy has led him into a place where he feels naked. Who told you you're going to be in debt for a very long time? No one's told you that. The enemy's made you feel like you're going to be in debt for a very long time because perhaps you've fallen into temptation in the past. Who told you you're trapped in this relationship? No one told you you're trapped in that relationship. You just feel trapped because you've made a bad decision led by the enemy a long time ago or led by just the spirit of the age or the world around you. No one told you. Listen to what God's saying to your situation. And he can rescue you from any situation. I mean, this was the worst possible thing that could have happened for Adam and Eve, and God still had a solution, an answer. He even knew it was going to happen. As Vez read this morning, even before the world began, he had us in mind for spiritual greatness. Anyway, who told you you were naked? And then question two, have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? Another question that God knows the answer to. It's not like God's a bit, oh, what have you done? Oh, you haven't eaten that tree. God knows what's happening. He's just holding up a mirror to Adam and Eve, letting them see what they've done, so that when he does rescue them, they have a full understanding of what he has done for them. The man replied, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Then the Lord asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me, she replied. I haven't got a voice for the woman. The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. And the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. Ha, ha, ha. And then jumping a few verses, God does some judgment, which I don't have time for today. And it's not part of what I feel the Lord asking me to talk about. But a few verses later, the fig leaves have gone. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. God covers their shame. And that's what God wants to do for you. And preachers before me have said, well, where would he get animal skins from? Maybe he had a few left over from when he made animals. Or maybe, more likely, there was a sacrifice required. Blood had to be shed. And this is the beginning of the gospel. This is where the gospel is first preached. It's right here in the Garden of Eden where God says, I'm the only one who knows how to make sacrifice for the shame that you feel. And we are so blessed to live in an age post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, post-ascension, post-Pentecost, where we live in this glorious age where Jesus has paid the price for all of our sins and our shame. And when the enemy comes to you telling you how bad you are, you can agree with him if you like. Say, but I'm rescued from, well, I've done some stuff, but if God doesn't even remember that anymore, why should I? Because I'm his child. Let's just think about some of the good stuff. Let's feed the good stuff. Like Paul said earlier this morning, what you feed grows and what you starve dies. So maybe you feel like you are more tempted with the things that are going to counterfeit nourish your soul. The greatest con man alive is telling you that this thing that you're hot after is going to make you feel better, live better, make your life better. Or maybe for you, it's those things that just, you're just a visual person, and the billboards, the internet, there's just always that thing on the side that you want to click on, but you know you shouldn't. And you know, you can put up filters and all that sort of thing, but if you really want to, you can get round them. You know, if you're hot after something, you'll find a way around filters. So it's all, I mean, it's great to put, if you know how to, and you know, there's software and all sorts of things you can do to stop yourself clicking on certain things. But actually, and it's good, I approve of all of that, but actually, if you're really hot after something, you've just got to put your mind on Jesus. Put him always before, I saw the Lord always before me. He's with you, he's at your right hand. We've got to focus on him. We've got to fix our mind on things above. Sunday morning isn't enough. It's got to be every day. This is why we're encouraging you, if you've got the gift of tongues, to speak in tongues every day and read the Bible every day. Not just if you want to grow, it's just if you want to keep yourself from falling. It has got darker outside. It has got worse since I was told in the 80s, if you want to look out for, if you want to get ahead in life, you've got to look out for number one. Or maybe your main temptation is that you just want to take control. You just want to know what's going on in your life and you want to play God. You want to control your future. You can't control your past, but you want to control your future and you want to know what's happening. And you want to manipulate the future. You want that wisdom that the enemy offered with the fruit. It's the pride of life. Maybe it's just that pride of for yourself. You feel better about yourself when you've achieved something. That pride of life. Actually, the best way of feeling better about yourself is to come close to Jesus and realize that the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, who outlives the sun, outlasts the sun and the world, is your best friend who loves you and you're his mate. That's the best way to feel good about yourself. Sacrifice has been made. So next time I'm going to continue with this idea of the devil's distortion versus God's goodness. And so whereas the devil tries to get you to think, well, if you follow this path, your eyes will be open and your life will be better. For now, I haven't actually planned the sermon, but I certainly know that I will be talking about the idea that the eyes of your heart can be enlightened, and your eyes can be open to see things as they truly are in the spiritual realm. So I'd just like us to pray now, and we'll have coffee. And one other thing that's not really related to the sermon is, just while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I just wanted to say that I'm going to leave a moment here, maybe 30 seconds, for us just to listen to God. And actually, listen to God for a word that you might have for somebody else in this room. And as we have coffee together or tea, or we just stand around and chat, maybe you just got a word of encouragement for somebody. Just, or maybe God's just prompting you now just to say, you know what, I really love you. Which might sound a bit soft to some of you, or I just think you're great, or there might even be a deeper spiritual word that God is just asking you to share with somebody today as we go and socialize. Maybe it's something that will help them to put this talk into practice. Father God, we're open to you speaking to us, but Lord, we're also open to you speaking through us. And I just pray that as we go and have some time together of fellowship, Lord, that you would still be very much a part of what we're doing. Lord, that as we talk, one would have a verse for somebody else or a word for somebody else. And going back to the content of the talk, I pray that you would help us just to completely focus on you and get our eyes fixed on you, on the right things. Help us to continue to fan into flame the gifts that you have given us. And if we're feeling we don't have those gifts, that to completely, eagerly desire those gifts and to continually ask you for those gifts and to step out in faith in those gifts so that we can see something amazing happening in this church and in this town. So I pray that we'll be reading the Bible daily, seeking you for spiritual gifts more and more daily, and encouraging one another now as we go. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit brixham.church.